We invite you to the book of Ephesians chapter 2 as we continue our little study and preparation for our communion service. We've been looking at verses 8, 9, and 10 together in recent communion services, and today we want to look at verse 10, that prime verse that reflects that power of God in our lives. What is he doing? We have seen in verse 8 this verse, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We saw the reception of the gift in verse 8. We receive this gift not by any works that we do. So works are excluded as our way to get to heaven, but works are included as the illustration of the fact that we are God's, and that's what we'll find in verse 10. The nature of the gift is in verse 9. No works. There is no works in this. We receive the gift through God's grace. There is no works of our own that we can count on. And yet the scope of the gift is given to us in verse 10. God tells us we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto or for good works. And so that's what we find in verse 10. Some wonderful lessons will be seen in all of what we see. First, that is the expression we already talked about, the exclusion of works as the means of obtaining salvation, but the inclusion of works as the means of expressing our salvation is what we find here. Of course, Adam's creation is pictured in verse 10, created in Christ Jesus. We find this, once again, rebuilding of who we are in God's intent when he saves us. So it is not the fact that good works makes a Christian, but the absence of them belie a dead heart. We'll find that as we look at verse 10. If God does create us and he's working in us, then good works will come from the fact that we are born again and we serve the Lord. The whole section serves to teach us that we are in poverty and helpless without God's glorious grace bringing salvation our way. So as we look at our text of Scripture today, verse 10, I'm trusting your heart will be warmed by the fact that God indeed is at work. And remember our last lesson as we met last month in the first Sunday of the month? A Christian is one in whom God is working. The one in whom God is at work. The one in whom God continues to work. That lesson is so primary in what we find in our text. Why? Well, because verse 10, we are his workmanship. Literally in the Greek language, his workmanship are we. Wow. Put it in those terms. His workmanship are we. So often we find that we think of God as being the responder. You know, he's going to be responding to my disobedience and he's going to clobber me. He's going to respond to my obedience and bless me. Something along those lines. But in the scriptures, God's the initiator. I'm always the responder. He's the one at work. His workmanship are we. That's a precious truth. And I trust that's also what you will rejoice in, that truth, as we worship the Lord around the communion table together today. Let's pray. Father, guide us with wisdom as we look at this text. Feed our souls. Help us to learn to be more devoted to you than ever before. May we rejoice in our devotion time, meditation upon your word, that you are a great God that has given us the privilege to serve you. His workmanship are we. How precious is it to know that you are involved in that work that you've begun so long ago, and you will not stop it until you bring us into glory. Thank you, Father, for your good mercies that we enjoy today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go back to the beginning of the chapter and just reflect to prepare our heart for understanding what verse 10 is about. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Verse 10 is something of a Trinity verse. There's God the Father, God the Son, and of course, unspoken God the Holy Spirit, who enables us, equips us, and prompts us to do the good works that are given to us and bring forth the fruit that is required of living like a believer. In other words, good works doesn't save, but good works shows the fact that you are born again. That's what the Holy Spirit enables. God is at work, and a Christian is one in whom God is working and is presently and will continue to be at work. A number of things just come out of this text of Scripture, and I hope that in the few moments we have, we can just prompt your thoughts and cause you to just say, oh, wow. Oh, thank you, Lord, for doing this in my life, what you're doing at work. We're not satisfied on this side of eternity with where we are with God. We never will be. We shouldn't be. We shouldn't be satisfied with how far we've gotten in our spiritual life. There's always going to be something more to strive for, always some temptation to put aside, always some battle that we have to face. But to know the eternal reality of what God is doing is what this passage is telling us. We are his workmanship. His workmanship we are. His workmanship. Remember, in the past, we've talked about the word workmanship as the word poema. It's the word that we get poem from. It's the word that tells you the work that goes into this artisanship, this masterpiece that God is doing. This workmanship created in Christ Jesus. This is a creative work. Let me take you for a moment back to the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 8 gives us a picture of this kind of workmanship that God is at work doing, this creating work. And I love this picture. I hope it encourages your heart as we look at it. Psalm chapter 8, it's a passage that's quoted in the book of Hebrews. Some think that the Hebrews passage is quoting it only to see Jesus Christ in this psalm. And certainly we do see Jesus. But it's because we're human beings in the hands of God that Jesus could come in the form of a man and die in our stead, showing us by example and paving the way for us to be obedient children of God. But look at what Psalm 8 says. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? If you've made him a little lower than the angels and you've crowned him with glory and honor, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. This psalm is pointing out the truth that Ephesians 2:10 is telling us. You look at the creation, you look at the world, you listen to the teaching of our day and age, and you're nothing. How big are we? Not very big. How powerful are you? Not very powerful. How meaningful are you? Not very meaningful on this grand scale of things, right? We're told that we're in the way of nature. We're told that this world would do better without us. And look how we're destroying it with our choices and just by living here. And we have a tendency, as believers, to diminish the reality of what God's doing in our life, and we shouldn't. We are his workmanship created. What does that mean? Well, you look at the stars, you look at the sky, you look at the firmament, you look at the earth, you look at all around you, and there is this magnificence to it. All of the pieces of it make you stand in awe of the Creator. See, behind all of this is what we see in verse 1. How excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. So the mere reflection of the glory of God is what we see in all the creation around us. And it's immense. It is immense. And God took the time to create this universe, create this world, create this earth, create the air we breathe, create you, to bring glory into himself. His glory is above and beyond all of this. Our tendency in the way humans think is to say, I'm insignificant. But that's not what Psalm 8 says. Psalm 8 says, in all of this, in all of the majesty, you are even more significant because of the position God made man to have and the position in which man stands. What is man that you're mindful of him? God thinks of you. Does he have to think about the stars? No. Planets? No. Creation? No. You? Yes. He does. And the Son of Man, that you visit him, that you care about him, that you carry his burdens. How impressive is it? We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. You've made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you've put him all things under his feet. Every bit of this creation is under the domination of God's creation, his ultimate creation, mankind. Now, how does the Bible use this? Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us what to think about all of this and how it interacts with what we learn here in Ephesians 2:10. Verse 5, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one, that was the psalmist we just read, testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? What kind of or how insignificant is man that you take notice of him? Or the son of man, Adam, that you take care of him? You look after, you look in upon, you visit, you undertake, you care for him. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set over the works of your hands, set him over the works of your hands. You've appointed him to this task. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. Now he begins to apply it. For in that he put all in subjection under man, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for man, every kind of death for every man. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain, the pioneer, the one who cut the road before you, the pioneer of your salvation, perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. The word meaning born from the same womb. I mean real brothers by birth. Saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, for here am I and the children whom God has given me, inasmuch then as Christ, as children, have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. The word share means to take a hold of with a firm grip. Jesus chose to be like us. That's pretty amazing. For by grace you are saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. His workmanship are we, created. That's the beauty of this text. God created you above all of creation and doubly created you because he made you his child. Created you. Jesus took firm hold of flesh and blood so that he could die in our stead and take our place. Took hold of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Created. What a beautiful word Paul uses in Ephesians 2. He has created you in Christ Jesus. That in Christ, you know, in the Christmas season, we think about gifts and we look for where they've been made, don't we? You know, look at different things. I remember as a little kid looking at the snow globes. You know, you shake the snow globes and you like seeing what's there. And I remember being a little kid looking at the bottom of the snow globe and it says, do not drink the water made in Hong Kong. What is that? I love this little snow globe, but don't drink the water made in Hong Kong? Well, I got to visit Hong Kong on a mission trip. I know why you don't drink the water in Hong Kong. Now I know. It's from Hong Kong. It was created there. You know, there are other things we look for that are created in this place. And you think, oh, that's the best. You know, it's kind of like an artist. You know, oh, that's a Renoir. You know, oh, that's a whatever. There's this creator who has created, and so the value goes up. Look at our text. Created in Christ. Ah, there you are, a brother in Christ. You are created not in some inferior place where there must be some fear of what might be within. You're created in Christ. Wow. That's your privilege. That is your place. We are his workmanship, created in Christ. And all through our text, we've been looking at the benefits, the blessings we have of being in Christ. This word workmanship, I think we do need to spend just a little bit of time thinking about this. Being his workmanship, this is a masterpiece that God is creating. And there will be a day when you stand as a trophy of his saving grace, and there is a God work, one in whom God is working. There he goes. That's who he is. And that's where we are all through our life on this earth. There's God at work. And so every one of us has a story to share. It's not all the same. Stan shared a story of his testimony of God just shepherding him through. That's what God's doing with all of us. We look different. We've got different stories. But there is this symphony of grace in all of our together story of what God is doing. We're his workmanship. Workmanship gives us that idea of the labor that goes into making us something of a trophy of grace. And that's pretty impressive. You can think about a lathe. You know, you take a piece of wood and you put that lathe on the lathe, and you are going to make some pretty severe cuts here and there to make this trophy of the work that you're trying to accomplish. And of course, when we do work, there's always some imperfection. There's always something we need to fix. There's always something we kind of mess up a little bit. But when God's at work, his workmanship means he puts us to the task of the work he's going to do. He takes his toolbox out. And his toolbox includes the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? It'll convict. The Holy Spirit's work will convict. It'll hurt us. We will feel the conviction. There will be the cuts. There will be the work that God brings to bring us under conviction. Psalm 139, where can I go to escape God? Every Christian knows the story. We try to run from God's convicting power, and we can't escape him. That is the testimony of a Christian. There will be the conviction where we need to be awakened, where we need to be worked upon by God, and he will put us to the task, and he'll put the knives to the task of excising that which needs to go in order to make us a trophy of grace. There's sickness that might come our way. I came across this in Martin Lloyd-Jones' talk about this very passage of Scripture. I wanted to share just a couple of paragraphs in illustration of what he says about the subject of circumstances and chastening. He says, what else? We find another element, but before us is the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Circumstances and chastening. What is the teaching in the 12th of Hebrews? These Hebrew Christians were tending to grumble and to complain because they were having trials and troubles and tribulations, and the argument that is put before them is that it is all happening to them because they are children. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. That's part of the course of God's workmanship. He chastens. He uses an illustration. Take our earthly parents, he says. They correct us, but why do they correct us? They do so because they are concerned about our well-being, because they are concerned about our development. The good parent chastises the child not simply to relieve the pent-up emotions, but because it is the best interest of the child, because he loves the child, because he's considering the child's future. And his argument is that God, as our Father, does exactly the same thing with us. That does not mean that every time something goes wrong with us, we are of necessity being chastened by God. We are living in a world of sin. We are living in a world where secondary causes operate, and oftentimes our illnesses and diseases and trials happen to us merely as the result of secondary causes. But there is a very clear and explicit teaching in the Scripture that God does chastise his own children, and he does that in order to perfect them. In other words, if we will not listen to the teaching of Scripture, if we will not accept it positively, if God has started working in us and making us and fashioning us, he will produce the ultimate result by this other method. It may involve chastening, chastisement. The potter's use of the lathe suggests this. Certain angles have to be removed and certain corners have to be got rid of. God puts us on the lathe, as it were. Or to use the very illustration of the 12th chapter of Hebrews, he puts us into the gymnasium, and he makes us go through these exercises in order that we may be perfect. He intends us to develop. Indeed, I would refer you to the teaching in the 11th chapter of the first epistle to the Corinthians in connection with the communion service, where the apostle teaches us explicitly that some members of the church at Corinth were sick and weak, and simply because of their sin, their refusal to judge and to examine and to correct themselves, God was dealing with them by means of sickness, and he adds, some indeed even sleep. A great mystery that, but the teaching clearly is that some may even die because it is part of the way of God dealing with them. We do not understand that fully, but there is the teaching. And all I am concerned about at this moment is that we may see that that is a part of the process in the great factory. If there is a resistance in this mass of clay, if there is some obduracy, if there is some difficulty about it, God has his method. He has his machinery. He has his way. He is producing a perfect article, and he uses all these various means and methods. We are his workmanship. There's all kinds of things that go into this workmanship of the Lord. His workmanship are we. Where's the emphasis? Is it me? No, not in the text. His workmanship. We gather around the communion table and we have the privilege of being his workmanship together. Every one of us. There's a joy in that. There's a blessing in that. You have been created. And that creation, he was a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. That's all part of this creative work of the Lord. Don't drink the Kool-Aid of the world that says that we just are interlopers here. No, no. You, in God's sight, are the one that God has grasped and gripped. And he took a hold of flesh and blood so that he might reach you. You are his workmanship. And in his workmanship, you find your growth, your blessing, your usefulness, your service, your purpose as he works upon you. And there, one day, you'll be in glory. And all the angels will point at you among all the rest of us and will say, ah, there's a work of God. That's what communion's about, isn't it? We get to sit here around the throne of grace and rejoice in the work of Jesus Christ. At the outset of a brand new month, the Lord Jesus says, remember my death till I come for you. Why? Because you were created by him. He took a hold of flesh and blood so that he might take a hold of your life, and that he might ordain that you are working in the good works that he has set aside for you to do. He has a plan and a purpose. And when there's that little lump within you that says no, that sin nature that needs to be dealt with, he'll find a way. He'll chasten you. You can't outrun God, so you walk with God in newness of life. And you have this blessing of a heart that's been transformed through salvation, a heart that thanks God in thanksgiving, and then a desire of will to serve. That's what God plants within us. So there's our privilege today as we gather around the communion table. May the Lord bless us as we take the time now to worship him in the next moment or two, and I'll pray in a moment. Please pray and worship him with what you've heard today. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of remembering your great work. Thank you for the testimonies that have been shared. Thank you for the blessing of knowing that you're at work in our lives. He who has begun a good work, and you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, as certainly something that comes to mind with what we've read. Father, help us to not lose sight of the priority of your work in our lives. May the world's clamor of seeking to diminish be put aside, and may your words that uplift us and identify us and point us out, help us to remember that we indeed are the apple of your eye. Father, may life take on new meaning for us. May the joy of the Lord be our strength. May our worship be pleasing in your sight as we remember our Lord's sacrifice, his propitiation for our sins, his full payment, that we might have all the blessings of heaven laid out before us and have the mighty hand of God at work in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.